Yeah, let's go to Acts chapter 12. This was read out yesterday. And Acts chapter 12. And so I was thinking about this, and also it follows on from a discussion I had with someone at work earlier in the week. So the title of this talk is Incarcerated. And when I was talking to this bloke at work, he used that word. He said, "Oh, I was incarcerated." I'll talk more about him after I've read this passage. So yeah, that's why I chose this title. But let's read Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision, or he thought he was dreaming. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the prison, the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And we'll just stop there. So phenomenal story. Phenomenal story of Peter being incarcerated to marry in with what this bloke at work was saying, and he was kept right in the centre of the prison. As we can read through, he had two soldiers either side of him, and then beyond there were four quaternions, which is basically a centurion. And then there was the iron gate and all this sort of thing. There was various wards through the process, and through that he was led out of prison to be free, and. This obviously is a type, and we'll go through a few scriptures about the spiritual aspect of being incarcerated, and that's what I need to impress upon. We're looking at the spiritual aspect of being incarcerated, but of course we're drawing upon natural examples, which are a shadow of the spiritual thing. And so we read this story that actually happened to Peter. It was real life stuff. But it's in the Bible that we can get spiritual inspiration from it, that when we look at it through spiritual eyes. And then when I talk about, which I'm about this conversation I had at work with this man, and what he has been through in his life, was I won't go through it all, but it's truly phenomenal how much he's packed into his life. He's younger than me. But it's just when I talk about those things, think of it like I'm highlighting aspects of his story. But think of it in spiritual sense as well, because there's an analogy, as I said, in that. So this bloke, he grew up in a violent household. They moved around a lot, and his mum was an alcoholic. And he was saying that he thought that was normal. He didn't know anything different. It was his upbringing. He thought everyone had the same upbringing, you know, wouldn't you, as a child? So he just thought it was normal. And so that obviously led on to his behaviour very, very early on in life. And then he was in prison, but as he said, he was incarcerated. And he spent a long time in prison here in Western Australia. He went to South Australia to try to get away from things here in WA, but of course the problems followed him, and he ended up being incarcerated in South Australia as well. He was even for quite a few years in the famous Yatala prison in Adelaide, which is high security and it's not a very nice place to be. So he was telling me this story, and it's just quite remarkable. Obviously, there's bits of details in there, phenomenal stuff that happened. But then he eventually came back to WA and he started to realise, it's like scales fell off his eyes, he started to realise, in the natural sense, that his life and his upbringing was so different to other people's upbringing. And so it was interesting what he said. I didn't prompt him to say this, but it was like when he came to, I suppose, he realised he had to go back to being like a child. He goes, I had to relive my childhood. Now think about that in a spiritual sense. The Lord wants us to be children before him. So he realized he had to go back, even though he's an adult by now. And he said to me during the week that he's got 10 children of 5 different ladies. just such a disrupted lifestyle. But he got to a point where he realized I've got to go back to my, like, in a way, and kind of back as a child and rebuild myself and in a normal way in his mindset. And so spiritually speaking, his heart wanted to get away from his lifestyle. His heart wanted to start again. And so some of the things he was saying matches up with us being childlike and rebuilding our life before the Lord. So he did. He went through a process of rebuilding his life. And when I was talking to him during the week, he was gainfully employed. He was a machinery operator. And he was also going back to prison. Okay, this is another important thing I'll bring out. He's going back to prison. And that, he said, was really hard because he'd go back to prison, and of course they'd shut all the gates behind him, and he's thinking, oh, am I going to get out? You know, but because he spent so long there. So he'd go back to prison, and what he's doing now, he's actively doing it, he's going back and trying to teach people how to get out of the system, how to get out of prison. And it's quite remarkable. And even like one of his close friends that he used to muck around with as a child, he's unfortunately incarcerated at the governor's pleasure, right? And so that's hardcore, but he's going back encouraging his friend, you know, to build the life back up again. And so he's going to New South Wales as well to tell his story, you know, to go through his story to encourage others to get out of the system. And it's phenomenal what he's doing. And but the thing is as well, and we'll read a passage in Ezekiel later, which is important, that he still has his record with him, okay? And that's the same with anybody. What we do, good or bad in our life, while we're here on earth, we still have a record and we still lead our life today in response to our record, right, in the natural sense. And we know that spiritually speaking, God wipes off our record, okay? He looks at our spirit and our desire. So his desire is to get out of the system. His desire is to lead a clean life. His desire is that. So in the spiritual sense, you know, if he turned to the Lord, got baptized and spirit-filled, his record will be wiped. But, of course, his natural record will carry on with him. And so that's this aspect I've been thinking about a fair bit lately is you know, being content no matter what state I'm in. And that's what I actually said to him. I said, well, yeah, you've accepted the reality. This is the reality. And he's finding peace in that reality, and that's important for every human being. You know, this is the reality. I've got to find peace in that, and because that record will always be with him while he's here on earth, the consequences of his decisions. But we know the Lord, spiritually speaking, wipes off our record. So Luke chapter 4. So I obviously highlighted important points in his story that match with our walk in the Lord and what the Lord likes to see in us. So here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he, being Jesus Christ, came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." This day is this scripture fulfilled. And in the context of this talk, the part in verse 18, preaching deliverance to the captives, you know, setting the captives free. Those that are incarcerated can be set free in the spiritual sense. And so it's why Jesus came. This is the start of his ministry, and he opens up on purpose, I bet it wasn't by accident, to Isaiah chapter 61 to say, look, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, where the captives can be set free. Those that are incarcerated can be released, and their record can be wiped clean. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So he's there, hanged on the cross, and he cries with a loud voice, and he dies. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. How bizarre. This is the only record in the Gospels of this happening, but it's an incredible thing that happened, that when Jesus Christ died, the veil was torn, so that means there was no barrier anymore between God and man. Then the body, these people just rose out of the graves, and they even went into Jerusalem, appearing to many, telling them what happened in their lives. It's an incredible thing. And what I was thinking about when I was preparing this talk was, this is the ultimate incarceration, the grave, right? So God wants to set us free from the grave. And what sends us to the grave is sin. So that's forgiving us of sin. And so he wants to set the captives free from the pathway that leads to the grave. He wants to set us free. And here, another remarkable story. In the natural, showing what God can do when people turn to him, when people become back to being a child. Ezekiel chapter 33, realizing, oh, and that's the other thing this bloke I was talking, well, speaking to me during the week, was he realized that he wanted to get out of the system. I want to get out of this. I don't want to incarcerate anymore. I want to change. And then what I found remarkable was he realized he had to go through as a child again. And God wants to do that for us. So Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, it articulates it pretty clearly here what's in the heart of God and his desire of mankind. So Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As the day of his transgression, as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness, okay? And that's quite an important statement there. If he trusts in his own righteousness, and that's something for us to remember, that we trust in God's righteousness, not our own goodness. And then goes on, and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, The way of the Lord is not equal, or not fair. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. So what the Lord's saying is, it matters today what we're doing, whether we're doing good or bad. I mean, it says it in 2 Corinthians quite plainly there. Whether we're doing good or bad, it matters what we're doing today in the eyes of the Lord, spiritually speaking. Okay? So each day we get up looking to continue to follow the Lord, not trusting in our own righteousness, as it clearly says here, but trusting in God's grace and God's righteousness. And here in verse 15, I made a bit of a point about the record in the natural record we have, and it says it in here. It says in verse 15, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed. Okay? So you restore the pledge. There's a process to go through in the natural, and it's like this man that was incarcerated did some really bad stuff, and he had a price to pay as a result of what he did in the natural, and then was incarcerated as a result and paid the pledge, right? That which was lawful, he paid that pledge, and he was clean in that way. He didn't have to go back to be incarcerated because he restored the pledge. And so that's what the Lord's saying is, okay, people carry on in their own lives, doing their own thing, then turn to the Lord. You go through the process of making it right if there's anything unlawful that's been done. But spiritually speaking, that day, if the Lord comes back, praise the Lord. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's just an amazing thing. God, spiritually speaking, has amnesia. It's just fantastic. It's just a wonderful thing. And this is the frustration of this bloke I was talking to was, like, he knows he's changed. His life has changed. He's got a whole different outlook in life. And it's just frustrating whenever he applies for things to do things. Well, they bring the record back, you know, and it just holds him back. It's frustrating. But when someone turns to the Lord, baptized, spirit-filled, and they speak in tongues, spiritually speaking, their record's clean. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And if they continue walking on in the Lord's righteousness, they'll be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. It's just brilliant. It's a wonderful plan. 1 Kings chapter 21. And here's an example of God's grace in the Old Testament sense, but it shows his heart when we read it through spiritual eyes. So 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25. So story of Ahab, famously bad king. of Israel. I mean, Israel was prosperous under his reign, but before the Lord, he was not a very nice man. But here, 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So remarkable. The Lord sees him as wicked, abominable, not a very popular man in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 27, and it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly or delicately, afraid to do anything wrong, praying to the Lord. Verse 28, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So there was obviously evil that was foretold in Ahab's life because of the evil he's done. But when he humbled himself before the Lord, put sackcloth on, walked delicately, pleaded with the Lord hearkened unto that humility. And he wonderfully written here in the Word where it says, see how he humbles himself? See? God loves that. Becomes a child again. Become childlike again. See? I love it. But as a result of his actions, there was still a consequence, and the evil came in his son's days, but not his own. The Lord had respect unto the change of heart. And it's just fantastic. We won't read it, but another king, Manasseh, he was one of the worst of Judah. He humbled himself and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto that in the same way. There was still a consequence of his actions in the natural, but the Lord had respect unto the humility, become like a child before the living God. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, and just one verse, verse 44. And this here highlights the danger of self-righteousness. So Luke 11 and verse 44. Jesus Christ says here, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Whoa, that's a fair old accusation coming from God. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were religious people. They read the law, they read God's word, they carried on their life, applying it in ways that they thought was right. But as we know, we read many things about their hypocrisy in the scriptures and what they did wrong. They relied on their own righteousness, you know, like that parable of the Pharisee and the publican. You know, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not this and this and this and not like that person. They trusted in their own righteousness when we compare it to Ezekiel 33. And here Jesus says they're graves. They're incarcerated in the grave. You know, people walk by and they don't even know, you know, to everyone else, they seem like they're holy. They seem like they're switched on. They go to church. They do this and that and whatever. They seem right, but they are hypocrites. Their heart is far from God. So they're incarcerated. So this is the thing, the spiritual incarceration, is you can carry on, people can carry on in their own righteousness, not realizing they're actually in prison, spiritually speaking. Not realizing the chains have bound them. And in the eyes of the Lord, they are working wickedness. But we know, as we've read a few scriptures this morning, that if they turn from that, the Lord will lift them out, set them free. Set them free from that incarceration. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And here is a passage where Paul, and we'll read it of course, comes across some followers of God, some disciples it says, disciplined ones who are following the things of God. And they had a different heart to the Pharisees and the scribes. It's like they realized they were still incarcerated and needed to be set free. So here in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? So they were even baptized. So they could probably... So, and we see this a lot today. People stand on their baptism. Ah, I'm okay. We were talking about it yesterday, about people claiming to be Christian. You know, and it's easy to claim that you're Christian. And some of them may have even been baptized, but they're still spiritually incarcerated. And so here, we'll carry on verse 3. And they said unto John's baptism. Verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And as I was reading that, I was thinking, well, they said they were baptized unto John's baptism. I mean, isn't that something to be self-righteous about? I mean, Jesus got baptized by John, so we should be all right. But it turns out they weren't baptized according to John's baptism, because John's baptism was with the expectation of receiving the Spirit and to follow him that comes after me. So they weren't actually baptized according to John's baptism, but it could potentially be an argument of self-righteousness. But they realized, hey, I don't have the Holy Ghost. I need it. You know, Paul explained it all out of the scriptures, and they realized, whoa, I want to be set free. I want the chains broken off me. I want to walk out of the prison, spiritually speaking. And they did. They got baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they received the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in tongues. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful deliverance. Penultimate scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. But then, importantly in the brackets, not putting away of the filth of the flesh, so the natural record still follows us, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So it's a wonderful little passage here. It's a good conscience toward God that you get baptized. You know, Jesus got baptized. God requires us to get baptized, so then we'll get baptized. That's a good conscience toward God. But before that, verse 19, it says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That's our job today, preaching the gospel to those people that spiritually are incarcerated. Spiritually, they need to be set free. Spiritually, they need a close relationship with the Lord. And so the spirits that are in prison, in lives that indeed are trapped under sin, trapped on a pathway to death, to the grave. But we go about preaching the gospel and saying, hey, those spirits can be set free like they were for us. When we were baptized and we received God's Holy Spirit, we spoke in tongues, our spirits were set free. We're no longer spiritually incarcerated. And that's what we're here for, representing God on earth and seeing people respond with a good conscience toward God. Finish up 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17, just one verse here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't that fantastic? All things have become new. In the eyes of the Lord, our spiritual record has been wiped clean. He looks at a new creature. And that's why condemnation does not belong. God doesn't condemn us, so how dare we condemn ourselves? Condemnation doesn't belong because we're a new creature, we're clean, we have a good conscience before God, and we know that we are dwelling in God's righteousness and we're not relying on our own self-righteousness. And that's what will be raising us up when Jesus returns. Okay, thank you.